Welcome to Plain English with Pastor Jay, God's Word for Everyday People.
Good morning, good morning. So yes, I am that pastor that taught his dog how to go all the way downstairs to the back room and to bring toilet paper because I am that lazy. Yes, I am. And I put a good 24 hours into that dog, and in my mind, it's worth it. Because I'll never have to do this again. And so, okay, obviously the lie was that I had to propose 3 times for my wife to say yes. The truth is, I had to propose twice. She did turn me down the first time. So Pastor Sonia was difficult. She made it hard on a brother. The first time that I got denied was actually the time at the beach. I had some stuff planned out. I thought it was really romantic. I had everything done. You know, I had went and bought the ring and all that fun stuff. I popped the question, and that's when the fight started. Because you know what? When a person pauses and they look at you and you know, oh, Lord, she about to say not yes. Yeah, we got into a big argument immediately after the incident, and that argument led to us actually completely separating ways for like almost a year, right? Like 9-10 months. Like a while. Because, you know, you get your heart hurt. And at that point, so, okay, I'm petty. She petty too, though. Like, so it was, y'all be thinking, like, Pastor Sonia so nice, and she so, get to know her a little bit. She got some pettiness deep inside. So, you know, after somebody tell you they don't want to marry you, you feel like, well, I can say whatever I want to say at this point, because for what? I said a bunch of stuff. She said a bunch of stuff back. I said some more stuff, because now I still need to take you home. And part of me is kind of like, well, how are you getting home? Since it did not go well. We had a nice little drag out. It was not pretty. We broke up for a while, went and dated other folks, did just a lot happen. And then God brought some stuff almost a full year later. So one day we'll have to tell y'all more about that story. But I was 1-for-2 on marital proposals, and like I say, as long as you said yes at any point in time, I win. So that's all I care about. I don't care how many shots I had to take. One of them went in. That's all that matters. So I want to just let you all know how excited I am to be back talking to you again this week. We have the continuation of our series, I Don't Have What It Takes, is the untruth we are battling today. And as I told you before, Satan loves to lie. The brother can't help it. He do everything possible. He tell every lie he can think of. And anything he tells you, trust me, the opposite is true. Anything he says to you about yourself, trust me when I say the opposite is true. And one of the things he wants us to believe is that we don't have what it takes. Maybe some of you are like me and you've had fear of failure. And that can be paralyzing, right? You know, what if this goes wrong? Hey, I'm thinking about this. I got this idea. I want to try this out. Or maybe you feel like God has called you to do something crazy. And you talk to a couple of your friends, and they look at you with that look like, that ain't going to work. I don't even know where you come up with that at. And that fear starts coming over you like, maybe I won't try that. So let's jump into some scripture. I want to introduce you all to a young man named David, who's accomplished a few things in life that's worth talking about. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Now, it's comical to me. God has given Samuel a lot of specifics. But then he gets to the end and he says, you know, I've chosen one of his sons. Well, why don't you just tell him which one? Like, you ever have God do some stuff where he give you some information, but he don't give you all of it? That stuff make me mad. Maybe it's just me. I'm like, if you would have just told me. But either way, Samuel goes in verse 6, and when they arrive, Samuel took one look at Eliab, who's the oldest, who walks in first and thought, surely this has to be the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Is it anybody in here that's glad that God looks at your heart and not necessarily your outward appearance? There's people who will look at you and judge you based on your skin color, based on your gender, based on what they think you are and where they believe you come from. But God says, none of that even matters to me. I'm looking at your heart. Amen. This is why David was looked at and God said, yeah, he's a man after my heart because I'm looking at his. So in verse 10, it says, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Then he asked the question, are these all the sons you have? Like, it's got to be some more somewhere because God sent me here to you. He said it's one of your sons. I've seen all the ones you presented to me. It has to be somebody else. And then the next verse, Jesse remembers, oh, there is still the youngest. And that magic word, but. You ever have somebody tell you that, like, when somebody give you some information and they say but, you might as well just forego everything on the front side? So back in the day, I'm going to tell on myself. I used to love watching Jerry Springer, y'all, so I was trifling. And every conversation on Jerry Springer always started off with, you know I love you, but, and then the fight started. When you hear that word but, you know that there's something else going on here. So he says they're still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. But he's not here. But we didn't invite him. But it would take a lot to go get him. I mean, he's way out in the fields. But he can't be the king. But it couldn't possibly be him. But why would you want us to go get him? I hear a lot of that behind this statement. And what I love is Samuel says, send for him at once. We won't even sit down and eat until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one. You know what, I'm gonna tell y'all something right now. When God wants you to make an entrance, he will set the entire party up, and folks won't even know it's for you. Here's some background information that maybe you wouldn't know, but Jewish historians believe that David was an illegitimate child. They believe that Jesse was tipping and dipping. Messed around and then had a baby. Some of y'all know what this will feel like. You got that baby mama drama. And he done brought this boy home and the family hates him. Now, I tend to believe this is more likely to be true because if you start studying David and you look in Psalms chapter 69, there's a chapter that David writes about the treatment he receives from his family. He writes about how they talk about him, how they treat him, the things they've done to him, and how he feels behind it, how hurt and depressed and angry he is with the things that have gone on in his life. It's one of those things that when you start acknowledging who David is, it starts making some sense. Why does that make sense? They banished him to be a shepherd. Being a shepherd was one of the most dangerous things you could do back then. You're out in the fields, wild animals is what you're supposed to keep away from the sheep. They didn't have dogs and stuff back then. They wouldn't have the sheepdog, and Lassie wasn't running around keeping folks safe. You was out there by yourself. And David, who in this moment realizes my family probably hates me, he's being mistreated, his dad then banished him out to the hills. There's this whole party going on that you haven't been invited to. But can you imagine on the flip side, his brothers who hate him setting the table, preparing the food, getting things ready. Samuel showing up was a big deal. It's like the vice president of the United States coming to your home. I'm sure they cleaned up. They had stuff put together. They had the best silverware out. You know, how some of us, we live on paper plates, but when it's family come over, we act like we bougie. You pull them real glass plates out that you ain't used since the last time family came over. They're pulling the best stuff out, getting everything ready, and I got news for you. If they knew that David was the one that they were going to be celebrating by the end of the night, they never would have did it. When God is setting up things for you, if he revealed everything that was going to happen for you, there are people in your life that would never allow it to happen. Do you understand? It's a blessing sometimes to be hidden. It's a blessing sometimes to be forgotten. It's a blessing sometimes for people to not realize that you got more in you than what they think you have.
Because while they're setting up stuff, they don't even realize that job description they just made was for your promotion. They didn't realize that that job that they put in for and said, we need to increase this salary, they didn't know you was coming through the door to come get it. If they had known it was you, they never would have put the time in. So David walks in the door from the hillside with the sheep and the goats to be anointed king in the presence of his enemies. That's why the Bible says, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Oh, yeah, this thing is true, y'all. I'm telling you, it's true. And he will use the folks that hate you to bless you. And they'll hate it the whole time they're serving you. Woohoo! I love it. I love it. So David walks in the door, and I want to help y'all understand the first principle of purpose. Number one, go sit down somewhere. Now, some of y'all are like, shouldn't you be saying go sit down somewhere? So see, it's funny to me. They thought that I did a mistype. I said it right. S-A-T. It's supposed to be an S-A-T there, so that's comical to me right now. Go sit down somewhere. Some of y'all grew up in households like I did. See, go sit down is a polite way of saying stop doing what you're doing. Please don't make me have to get up. So as a kid, you know, I'm doing stuff. I'm being, you know, extra as kids do. And your mama would look at me and be like, hey, you need to go sit down. And I'd go sit down for like 5 minutes. Then I'm back up again because she ain't paying attention. And she'd be like, hey, didn't I tell you to sit down? I might be good for 15 minutes. Here I come goofing around again. Now, hey, go somewhere, sit down. When that S-I-T goes to a S-A-T, that is now a threat and a promise. She is now, in one word, telling me the game is over. The next time you move will be the last time you move. This is why you walk into some black folks' house and you see that kid just laying asleep on the couch while everybody else walking around. Because he's scared to death, like the floor is lava or something. They're like, you come on outside. Mama said to sit down. It's a threat and a promise. And some of us don't know how to go sit down. As Christians, we're always moving. We're always looking for the next big thing. We're always tired of, they don't acknowledge me. They don't see me. They ain't looking at me. I'm going to find something new. I'm going to find a new wife. I'm going to find a new girlfriend. I'm going to find a new house. I'm going to find a new job. Always looking for the new thing because you can't sit down and be still. Sit down. Stop moving. Be still. And wait on God to send for you. Because it's something different when God sends for you. See, David knew enough to spend his time as a shepherd honing some gifts. He was obedient to his father in spite of the treatment, that word obedience, again. He was obedient to his leadership even though he didn't agree, even though he didn't like it, even though it didn't feel good. But while he was out there being obedient, he was in preparation. Do you understand that David's time as a shepherd actually helped prepare him to be king? He was in preparation. David's transformation didn't begin when he was found by Samuel. It had already been happening. Let me help you understand. Look at being still allowed David to accomplish. So yes, he was a shepherd, absolutely. But he also... that brother was a bad poet. Do you realize there's an entire book called Psalms written by David who was practicing it, sitting on the side of a hill somewhere? The Bible says he was a skillful musician. Where do you think he learned all of that? Where do you think he was spending the time practicing to become skillful? It says that he was a killer of bears and tigers and lions. Oh my. The brother learned that he could take care of some things. He was a beast with a slingshot. Practicing. He didn't have nothing else to do. Why are you wasting your time? You're at a job you can't stand. You're in a place of life that you don't want to be in, but you refuse to spend the time getting better to prepare for your next location. When God has hidden you for a reason. So David shows us, not only that, he was a brave warrior. He was a man of war. So obviously he's out there practicing his moves. He's out there practicing fighting. Now, he was a teenager. For all I know, David was out there wrestling deer and sheep and goats. I don't know what he was doing. But whatever it was, he was honing some skills and some abilities. Then the Bible. This is how you know the brother was good looking. When the Bible says you got pretty eyes. Like, okay, y'all, look, the Bible said the brother had pretty eyes. It's a lot of stuff that you can talk about. The Bible was like, you know what, y'all, we got to put this in here. The brother had some pretty eyes. He really did. This brother could have went somewhere. You don't think he didn't think about running away or going and starting a life somewhere else or trying to do something different with his life? But he elected to stay still and to wait on God to send for him. Because when they send for you, they can't close the door. Oh, no, you invited me in here. When they send for you and you walk in the door, security is not waiting for you on the other side of it. When they send for you, there's expectations that you have an answer. There's expectations that we're going to follow whatever it is that you need us to do because we sent for you. We asked you to be here. Some people are running around trying to force their way into rooms that God never called them into. And I got news for you. That's when security's waiting on the other side of that door to happily escort you right back out. Wait for God to send for you. Because nobody opens the door like Jesus Christ can. Come on. And can't nobody throw a celebration for you like he will with the folks that you know can't stand you. And I'm look, if y'all petty like me, that's the best meal ever. Sitting there with a bunch of folks that you know didn't want you to have this steak. And I'm going to cut it slow and look at you. This show is good. Thank you. I like it medium. Because when God sets up the table for you, I'm just telling you, can't nobody get revenge like Jesus Christ can. Come on. So you have this thing happening, and I want you to know that you can't move until God sends for you because good things happen when you stay where you are. Y'all need to quit lying to folks. Y'all ever heard that phrase? The grass is greener on the other side. Well, folks be like, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. I'm gonna tell y'all right now, sometimes that's a lie. Sometimes the grass is way greener on the other side. Sometimes that grass look completely different than your grass. And you wanna know why the grass is greener? Because that brother on that side of the fence actually take care of his grass. That brother mowed a lawn, he waters it, he fertilizes it, he out there clipping the little weeds. You got weeds that's been there since you moved in. Ain't watered your grass since Jesus watered it with rain and wondering why your stuff brown and crunchy. Talking about some, I'm going to go over there and take that grass. You can go take it. 2 weeks from now, it's going to look just like the grass you currently got because you won't do what he did to keep his grass green. Stop trying to get out of every situation. Stop blaming everybody else. You ever meet them folks that get fired from every job they got? And they be like, these companies just crazy. At some point, it's not the companies. You done met them people that can't never have a good relationship. They ain't never stayed in a relationship longer than 6 months. Don't none of their family like them. Even the dog be like, no, you can't. I'm loyal, but I ain't that loyal. When you got to that point, there's only one common denominator, and I'm looking at the person like, you can't understand that maybe, just maybe, it's you. Your grass could be green too if you put some work in, if you stayed still, if you committed to the process, if you learned some things, you could have the marriage of your dreams if you worked at it. You could have the business you've always wanted if you worked at it. Your house could look like whatever you want it to look like if you worked at it. But we as Christians are so impatient. They don't respect me. They don't like me. They ain't acknowledging me. I got gifts. I got talents. I'm going to go find somebody. Okay. You better wait for God to send for you. Because I guarantee you, you will choose the wrong thing.
Amen. Come on. And the catch about this, it takes time. It's going to take some time, y'all. And we have to be willing to go through that process. And this is why the Bible tells us that the race is not given to the swift nor the strong, but to he who endures until the end. A whole lot of people want to be swift. They want to be fast. They want to be strong. But when we start talking about endurance, people be walking out the door. Are you willing to endure the process to get to where you want to go? Every time you move illegitimately, you push yourself back. Every time God tells you to move and you don't move, you missed an opportunity to go forward. You better listen to him, and when he says sit down, sit down and don't move, you better sit down and wait for him to come get you. Because while you're sitting there, read, learn, study, prepare. Because when he walks in the door and he puts your hand, he grabs your hand and pulls you off that couch, time to prepare is over. Time to prepare is over. Let's jump back into this word. Samuel, chapter 17, verse 12 says, now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Going down to verse 14, David's 3 older brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Now, at this point, David has been found. He's been anointed as the next king. His family, at least, is aware of it. The king himself, King Saul, knows that David is an amazing musician. David is playing music for Saul and chasing evil spirits away from him. This is the importance of being an anointed musician, an anointed worship leader. I thank God for you, Erica, because you're anointed to lead worship. When you are anointed, understand, there are people, if you got to pick and choose between anointing and talent, choose anointing. Always go with the anointing. However, there are some people who have talent and are excellently skilled and they're anointed. Oh my God, what he can do through you and with you, to the point of people can walk into a building and you can play a song and not say a word, and they will instantly be like, I don't know what this is. I don't know why I feel this way, but I feel better than I've ever felt. I don't know what this is. I feel like crying. I feel loved. This is the anointing of God. It's when God supernaturally empowers you to accomplish something that he specifically called you to. Stay away from things you're not anointed to do. That's called work. When you're anointed, it's not work. It just flows. When you're anointed, you don't have to work hard at it. It comes easy, but you see the fruit of it when you're anointed. It doesn't tire you out because you're not using your own strength. You're operating in God's strength in your anointing. So when people tell me, Pastor Jay, I'm getting burnt out, I'm like, so let's figure out what you're doing that you're not anointed to do. Amen. Amen. This is why this is important. So David's 3 older brothers stayed with Saul. And if you notice, David is serving King Saul, but he's coming home to still help with the sheep and the goats. Can you imagine? I've been picked up by the king. I'm his personal armor bearer. And you want me to come do what? After the way y'all treated me? After what I went through growing up? You want me to come help with who? Some goats and some sheep? Y'all look out of struggle. That's probably why God didn't have me back there during that time. David is coming home from the palace to continue helping his father. And the Bible tells us to honor your mother and father in the Lord, for this is right. David, again, living in obedience, because here's what you need to know. No matter what God does and when he sends for you, you better remember where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. Don't get the big head and act like you don't know what happened and what you went through and who these people are in your life. Y'all better stop burning bridges on your way out. Because you don't know. God may want to send you back across that same bridge for your next blessing. If I told y'all right now, I'm standing here on this stage. I had a conversation with Pastor Kevin back in 2012. Pastor Kevin, I'm called to be a pastor. I don't know what to do with it. I was at Journey Church. Blows my mind. That man met with me at a coffee shop. Sat there with me for 2 hours, walking me through calling, talking about what I could do, where I could go. Through that conversation, some other doors opened, and I ended up in Milwaukee studying to be a pastor, got hired on at a church in Milwaukee, served there faithfully for 5.5 years on staff, and God brought me back along the same bridge, back into the same church that I originally started off at, saying, I got a calling to be a pastor, and now I'm standing here as one. You can't tell me what God won't do. You can't tell me that when he got you hidden, it ain't some stuff that you need to be doing in the meantime. Come on. So David is returning, and he's doing some things for his dad. He's taking care of situations, and his dad looks at him and said, hey, I need you to do something for me. I want you to take these sandwiches and this cheese down to your brothers at the front line. These same brothers that have been talking about me all my life, them brothers, you want me to take their food? So I'm going to tell y'all right now, I'd have had some trouble. They might have got them sandwiches, but they probably wouldn't wanted to eat it when I was done with it. Hey, man, well, my sandwich look funny. Oh, man, ignore that boot print that's on there. I'm just telling you, you want me to do what? I work in the palace. You going to send me down there like I'm some little slave to serve them? But you know what David did? Picked up the picnic basket and went marching right down that street, heading to see his brothers. And that was where he overheard the giant Goliath challenging the Israelites. Do you realize being obedient to his father brought him to a situation that we still talk about thousands of years later? That's the importance of obedience. You don't know what God is setting you up for. He just says, be obedient, and I'll order your steps. Be obedient, and I'll get you to where you need to be. Be obedient, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, for David, showing up there gets angry. He overhears this man talking about his God and his people. And David, in his anger, looks at everybody else. And here in verse 26, David asks the soldier standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? David is upset. And I believe he had a temper. I think David was emotional. I think David had a lot of problems if we look into deeper into his life. David had some sexual problems. He couldn't keep stuff to himself. He had baby mama drama. He had all type of stuff going on. And God still looked at him and said, but you're still a man after my own heart. And I'm here to tell some of you here that God can still use you in your imperfections. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You just got to be obedient. You got to be willing to acknowledge, hey, I got some stuff, God, I need you to fix. And he says, that's what I'm here for. So David, in his anger, says these things, and he gets three responses. Response number one, everybody remember Eliab, the first brother that walked in? Yeah, Eliab says, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? That's his first response. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. He went personal quick. Them same sheep that Eliab probably been eating all of his life that David was taking care of, you're supposed to be taking care of them few sheep you got. What are you even doing here? This is his brother. Then King Saul overhears this, and Saul says, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight him, because this Philistine, have you seen him? You can't fight him and possibly win. You're just a boy. Now, David was a man when you needed somebody to come here and play this evil spirit off your back. Oh, he was a man when you needed somebody to carry your armor in the battle, but now he a boy. Can I tell all my young folks something? God wants to use you. Come on. God wants to use you. God does not care about your age. He does not care about your shoe size. He does not care at all. He will use you where you are. Don't you let anybody look down on you because you're young when you're anointed. Come on. Anointing wins. Every time. So it doesn't matter if they're 6 years old, if they're anointed, let them work. Let them do what they're called to do. Let them operate in that anointing because it's only going to benefit you. But then the third person, Goliath. Goliath walks out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt. And he says, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Because David is out there with a staff and a sling. And Goliath finds this hilarious. He cursed David by the names of his gods, and he said, come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. David is attacked personally on three different levels. And principle number two that you need to understand is that you have to be okay with who God made you. Are you okay with who God made you to be? Are you okay with who he's made you to be? Understand that many times we want the approval of the people around us. We want our family to love us and to push us and to encourage us. David's own brother says, what are you doing here anyway? We want our leadership to look at us and to see us a certain way and to call us forward and to put leadership and opportunities in our hands. But here, David's leader is saying, you're just a boy. You can't possibly do this. And there's nothing worse than having the thing that you're standing up against and trying to fight against looking at you and says, you don't stand a chance against me. These are the things that people go into depression over. These are the things people commit suicide over. These are the things that we pray and fight and push to try to relieve people from. And David is navigating this, but that's okay. Because David knows who he is. And on the journey to purpose, you're going to have plenty of people who are going to try to discourage you. You have to recognize, though, that your personality and your gift mix are enough. It's enough. What God has placed inside of you is more than enough to handle whatever the situation is that he's brought you to. The great commandment tells us to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I need y'all just quickly for me to look at somebody and tell them, love yourself. Love yourself. You got to love you before anybody else can. Love yourself. You got people trying to put all type of negativity in your mind, but when you love yourself, you be like, I ain't trying to listen to that. Some of you understand this because if it's your best friend, if it's your spouse, if it's your sister or brother, if it's somebody that you love and they're trying to talk bad about them, you're not standing there letting that go down like that. They might have the problems, the person talking about. That might be true, but you can't say that. Because that's my loved one. In my community, if I got into a fight, we all fought. My whole, whoever I was with, if you didn't fight with me, I'm fighting you when I find you. Oh, you're gonna run off and leave me? We supposed to be down for each other. We supposed to love each other. When you love people, you don't just allow them to do anything to the people you love, right? Love yourself. Some boundaries are healthy. Sometimes ignoring some people is good. Sometimes that can be your mama trying to tell you stuff and you're like, I can't listen to that mama. No, that's what got you in your relationship now. No. Because I love me. So I'm going to listen to what I need to hear so that me benefits from some of this stuff. I'm not going to let you talk about me anyway because God has said some stuff about me and I choose to believe him over you. Amen. Amen. I want you to know that you're going to either be your best friend or your worst enemy. Because no one is going to talk to you more than you do. I'm in my head all day, every day. Talking to myself, calling myself names, telling myself, you shouldn't have did that. That was dumb. That was stupid. And you know what? You better change some of that and start talking good about yourself, too. Hey, you can do this. We got this. Jesus is on our side. Ain't nothing we can't do. Can't nobody stop you. Do you know you was made for this? I be pumping myself up before I come up here like, can't nobody do this like you can. Come on. Jesus said, let's get it. Let's go. By the time I'm up here, they be like, that brother got energy. Y'all don't know. I be like on 10 in my seat. I got my own pep rally going on in my own brain. Because when God has called you to do something, he says, I will make sure you're successful. But then he says that you need to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. In the things that he's called you to do. So stop waiting on haters to validate what God has already ordained. Some of y'all have heard of the incredible prophetess Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift has a song in which she says, haters are gonna hate. That's all they know how to do. Haters gonna hate. Hate, 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 hate. That's all they know. So why are you waiting on them to approve you? You waiting on them to, well, when they give me the go-ahead, man, all y'all gonna do is hate anyway, so you can hate on me while I'm over here doing this. Amen. Come on. That other prophetess, Jill Scott, said, you can hate on me now. Y'all pray for my iTunes list, okay. But David, navigating all these crazy things, watching all this happen and being okay with who he is. Jumping back into chapter 17, verse 38. Then Saul gave David his own armor. Oh, and I love this part. A bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And David looked at him and said, I can't go in this. I'm not used to them. So David took them off, and he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistines. Here's a third thing that you need to remember. Remember, number one, go somewhere and sit down and wait for God to send for you. Number two, be okay with who God has made you to be. Be cool with that. And the third thing that we have to do, we have to use what we already have. David is standing there before his king. Do you understand that the king's armor would have been the best armor out of anybody's on the field? Because I got news for you. The one person here we don't want to die is the king. So the king is giving him his own armor. And David is trying it on. And many of us have people that we idolize, people that we grew up looking after, people that we grew up watching them and saying, I want to be just like them. I want to walk in their shoes. I want to wear their armor. And I got news for you. It may not fit. Some of us spend so much time comparing ourselves to other people, wanting to be like them, but you don't know what they went through to be able to wear that armor. Come on. You don't know what they had to navigate. You don't know what they suffered through. You don't know what they had to deal with to wear that armor. And David was smart enough to take it back off. Some of us, I'm telling you, if you live in the comparison world, you'll mess yourself up. You'll run off into battle with armor that doesn't fit and weapons that you've never tested. Trying to be something that you were never called to be. Trying to operate in a gift that God never gave you. Trying to be anointed in an area that you have zero oil for. I've seen it. I've watched people who were talented would get up on this stage and sing you under a chair, but I felt nothing when they got done. I've been in rooms with people that could barely stay on pitch, but there was something inside of them that had tears coming out my eyes because there was an anointing with it. I struggled with comparison. I was called to be a pastor a long time ago as a teenager, and I rejected it because I started looking at all the pastors around me. And I said, but I'm not like any of them. I don't preach like them. Like, I don't even, in my community, man, it's like, you know, there's a traditional way of preaching. You got your organ, you got your hollering, you got your whooping, you got your big deep breath between them words. And the Bible said that Jesus is going, I can't, y'all, I can't. I was at one church and I thought the brother was going to die. I was sitting there like, breathe, brother, breathe. And I'm not telling you it's wrong. I'm telling you that this works for some other people. That's their armor. But the problem was I was comparing myself to what they had on. And I said, that's not me. I don't know how to do that. I don't carry myself like that. Like, I don't like doing that. I don't like wearing suits. I don't like doing that. I don't like using them big words. I don't like none of that. I don't even like this myself. And if that's what being a preacher is, I don't want it. And I proceeded to mess up the next couple decades of my life, running from my purpose, refusing to acknowledge my calling because I was looking at other people's armor. And when I got to a place of finally understanding that God, all the things I had experienced and gone through were preparing me for what he wanted me to do. He didn't want me to be them. He wanted me to be me. To reach the people that I could reach. So you can reach the people that you can reach. Because we can't reach everybody by ourselves. So David here is navigating this, and he knew what he was good with. He knew he had experienced victories with this staff and this sling. I don't know about that armor. All I got is what I have, the things that God has brought me victories through. What has God given you victories in? What's in your hand? What has he brought fruit about in your life through using? I want you to know that having confidence in God is very different than being conceited. See, being conceited is all about me. I can do this. I can accomplish that. I can make that happen. I can go there. They'll love me. They'll accept me. I can do that and you can't. I'm better than you. I. And I got news for you. When you run out of strength, you'll lose all of it because your strength isn't infinite. Godly confidence is when I can stand here and tell you I'm called and anointed to do this. That's not conceit. That's confidence in the God that's given me these abilities, and I'm not operating in my strength. I'm operating in his. Come on. And when I'm operating in his strength, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is a level of confidence that people don't understand. Do you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? These are the things that God wants to do through us. He wants us to roll up our sleeves and to get into the fight. And not be afraid of it, but he wants you to be able to utilize the gifts and the skills that you have to fight the battle in the way that benefits and suits you. So then when Satan brings a giant into your life to try to derail your calling, to try to challenge your God and your faith, to try to ransack your household and your family, you can do like my man on this video we're about to show you. You guys go ahead and run that for me.
I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you.
Come on, y'all. The first time I saw that movie, when you can say that calm, I just want you to know. You took my daughter. You shouldn't have did it. If you bring her back, it won't be a problem. But if you don't, I got some skills that I've acquired over some years of living. See, you didn't see me back on the hill when I was growing up. I'm kind of bad with this sling. I'm giving you an opportunity to walk away. But if you don't, I will use these abilities because I'm very dangerous for people like you. Now, y'all are laughing because you recognize this from the movie. But when I tell you this is what David did. He stood in front of Goliath and he said, how dare you speak against the Most High Living God? This day, everyone here will find out who the real God is when I kill you and cut off your head. Now, I want y'all to think about this for a second. David doesn't have a sword. I gotta let that breathe for a second. Godly confidence. I'm going to kill you, then I'm going to cut off your head. Bro, don't have a sword. Think. David took five rocks, he used one. Goliath hits the ground, David takes Goliath's sword. Do you understand that the very people that have come into your life to destroy you are bringing you the tools that you need to accomplish God's will in your life? Come on. Woo! Come on. You standing over there thinking you bad, but you don't understand the God that I have on my side. You thought you was coming to fight. You were coming to deliver me what I needed to make this happen in the first place. Come on. Some of y'all are scared of the giants, and I'm telling you, the giant is nothing but a delivery boy. Delivering you into your calling, walking you into your purpose, bringing you the sword you need to cut that thing's head off. And some of us are missing the opportunities because we won't sit still. We don't believe what God said about us. And we refuse to believe that this sling and this staff is enough for me to overcome everything that will come against me. I'm challenging you all. You got to look at this differently. This is where and how you find your purpose. You have to look at it and start asking the question, what are the situations that continually come up in my life that God gives me the solution for or helps me provide the answer to. Purpose is about solving a problem. What is the problem that God puts you here to solve? Whenever that problem shows up and you act in it, that problem gets resolved. And you have to start thinking back through your mind, what are the situations that you're constantly in? What are the conversations you're always seeing? What are the things that people always come to you asking you for help with? What parts of life are you always finding repeat themselves? For me personally, I never knew I'd be up here on a stage preaching, but I knew that for whatever reason, every job I got, I ended up teaching. Everyone. Made zero sense because I wasn't hired to do that ever. It's just something about the way you talk. Like, we just want to get you up here. I'm like, can I have a check too then? Like, got hired as a customer service rep. They wouldn't hire me to be a trainer. I actually applied to be one. But one of the other managers who saw me doing a mock training for the interview called me to the side and said, I don't know what it is about you, but I'm going to figure out a way to get you into training something. I got hired as an HR rep and ended up doing sales and marketing training. Had nothing to do with my job. But God kept moving me into these areas, into these spaces. And people, it's just something about the way you talk. I don't know. I used to be ashamed of how I talked. I thought this is not how pastors speak. Because I was comparing myself to everyone else. And then God brought some amazing people into my life that showed me that there's many ways for God to use you. And I'm trying to do that for you all today. God wants to use you. And the biggest lie that Satan can tell you is that you have no purpose. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. I want you to know that when you start to feel small, I want you to think of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Although you may feel that your life is just ordinary, in the hands of God, he can do extraordinary things through you. Amen. I want to read you a few more scriptures here because I want to encourage you through the word of God. In Esther 4:14, I heard Shanta say it earlier today. She was in my message. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Psalm 33:11 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Preordination. Already written down what you're going to be. I placed purpose in you. Psalm 139 says, you, God, saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. And my personal favorite that has gotten me through more things than I can even bring up or care to explain, Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I'm here to tell you, in his purpose, there's safety. In his purpose, there's favor. Doors that you thought would never open will fly open for you. His purpose will allow your gifts to bring you in front of great men. It will open doors and bring you into incredible rooms. Purpose. But we got to do the hard things. Sit down. Wait on God. Don't move till he tells you to move. And when he tells you to move, you better break your neck getting out the door. Because what he has for you is better than anything you could ever do for yourself. Amen. Do you understand? You serve a God that loves you so much, he says, you can't even imagine the things that I want to do for you. The great things that I have in store for you. I don't know about you, but I got some big dreams. I got some big hopes, and my imagination is pretty wild. So when God looks at me and he says, but you ain't got nothing on what I got, I'm trying to see what that looks like. And I want you all to do the same thing. I want to end by reminding you, God doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. Your life is not a mistake. Him hiding you is not a mistake. You being forgotten by others is not a mistake. It's all in his plan to get you to where he needs you to be. God created you on purpose. And he placed purpose inside of you.
Thank you for joining us at Plain English with Pastor Jay. If you would like to hear more of Plain English, please subscribe to this podcast, rate and review it on iTunes, and share it with your friends on social media. Once again, thanks for joining us at Plain English with Pastor Jay.